and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the spirit of disobedience that is now at work in the sons of men. Among them we too all formerly lived, indulging the desires of our flesh, of our mind, were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with him and raised us up with him. By grace you've been saved, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in order and ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift, of God, not a result of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his poema, his poem, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them, that he's prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Thank you, Joe. Thank you, Aaron. I was reading a book by Aaron Lutzer entitled When a Nation Forgets God. And he's telling about this older German gentleman who was living in Germany during World War II, during the rise of Nazism. And he told about their little church was near a train track. In fact, it was so near the train tracks that sometimes the whistle of the train, the rumble of the train down the tracks would even disturb their worship assemblies. Then he told about the time that they heard the whistle and the rumble down the tracks. Then they heard screams coming from the railroad cars. And it took them several weeks to determine that it was Jewish families crammed on these railroad cars heading toward concentration camps, hurtling toward death, of course. And he was asked, well, what did you do about it? How did the church respond to that? And he said, we sang louder. But he added, through the decades, he's been haunted by the sound of the whistle and the muffled screams. Steve did such a masterful job last Lord's Day introducing this theme for 2014. The church that overflows with grace. Every church sings about grace and prays about grace and talks about grace, but we here at Southside, we want to be the incarnation of grace. Overflowing, cascading, not just trickling out, not just dabbling it out, but overflowing with grace. We don't want to be the church that merely sings louder. I've been to Cape Coast Castle in Ghana for, I think, three times now through the years. And Cape Coast Castle in Ghana, it was originally a fort built by the Dutch in the 1600s to protect their gold interests. Ghana used to be called the Gold Coast. And then it was captured by the British. And Cape Coast Castle became famous through the years, or infamous, because it became that terrible, terrible place of the slave dungeon. Hundreds of thousands of Africans trace their heritage, their roots, back to this castle, Cape Coast Castle in Ghana, and that terrible door of no return. Hundreds of thousands of Africans perhaps slithered through this door, it's smaller than what it looks there on the screen, down the cliffs, to the canoes, to the slave ships that crossed the Atlantic, that came to the Americas. Well, the last time I was there, President and Michelle Obama had just been there a few weeks earlier and actually had the same guide. In fact, Michelle Obama traces her family back to this place, to the door of no return. But the guide pointed out on the top of the slave castle, Cape Coast Castle, there was a church, an Anglican church. And there, every Sunday, the Europeans would gather. And there, they'd sing their sweet songs and offer their eloquent prayers. Down here, moaning and groaning in undescribable horror up here, songs and prayers. We don't want to be the church that just sings louder. We want to be that congregation where grace overflows. Want to walk down memory lane? See if you know any of these, any of those folks. This was around 1990, I'm guessing, Joe. Jim, maybe around 1990, 89, 91, something like that. Yeah, look at them. Who's laughing? Now, Chloe and Jerry haven't changed much, have they? Joe and Emily can't say that about you, Joe. Teresa and I moved here in 1982. I was a young preacher. You know, I'm wondering how old this Micah Hobbs is. If Steve called him a young preacher, what is he, 14, the preacher coming tonight? But I was a young preacher. Now, my daughter was just a baby in arms when we moved here in 82. Our son was like maybe 4 years old. And after 30-something years of ministry, I want to talk this morning about six lessons I've learned about grace. Now, Steve last Sunday did a masterful job in introducing our theme for 2014 of a church that overflows with grace. He made 3 points. If I can remember them, they were a church that's grateful and a church that's worshipful, a church that's thankful, a church that surrenders, and a church that's kind. Well, I've got 6 points this morning. Hey, I'm nearly twice as old as Steve, so I've got 6 points this morning. 6 lessons that I've learned about grace through the years. Lesson number one, the grace of God is bigger than all other subjects we could talk about. The masters ask in Matthew 22, what's the foremost commandment? And as it was read a moment ago, Jesus answers, oh, the greatest commandment, they're all about the same. They're all equally important. Just keep them all the same. No. He says there's something that trumps all else. From Deuteronomy 6, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. And then from Leviticus 19, he says the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is a texture to scriptures. There are some that are more important than others. You don't believe me? What about 1 Corinthians 15? Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and he said, now I made known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which also you're saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scripture, and that He appeared. He appeared to Cephas and the 12, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and then the appearing. Don't forget the appearing. It's not just historical, it's personal. Christ can appear in a human life. Now, I'm BRC born, I'm BRC squared. I'm born and reared Church of Christ. And I know us, and I know our history of splitting endlessly over lesser matters. But God's grace unites us. We're not uniform, of course not. But we're united by grace. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul gives those 7 ones, those non-negotiables. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. These are 7 positions that we hold. Non-negotiable. 7 positions. But then also interwoven in that passage in Ephesians chapter 4 are the dispositions that we're to have, the attitudes that we're to have. And there's 7 of those. He speaks of forbearance and humility and patience, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Number 2, 6 things that I've learned about grace through 30-plus years of ministry. Number 2, the grace of God is bigger than any sin or mistake. Whew, that's good news. That's good news for the little gal in John chapter 4 that's been married 5 times and now living with number 6. That's good news for the crooked little tax gatherer, Zacchaeus. That's good news for the cursing, cowardly preacher, Simon Peter. That's good news for the Christian-chasing, Christian-hating Pharisee, Saul of Tarsus. That's good news for anybody that's been in a grip of an addiction. That's good news for anybody that's strayed or detoured from their core convictions. The church of Christ will have no outreach if we don't become the church of grace overflowing. Number three, the church is bigger than my limits. Scripture is a living thing, not just some old dusty book. A living thing. That's what the writer of Hebrews 4:12 says. It's living, it's active, sharper than a two-edged sword. When we're studying Scripture, we're not just talking about what God used to do back then when He was a big man on campus, but what He is and what He does now. Not just who God was, but who He is. I know my limitations. What was it, Dirty Harry? A man's got to know his limitations. I know my limitations. I know my weaknesses. I even know some of my blind spots. But this I also know, that God uses weak, sinful, tired people to accomplish His purposes. In fact, He has no other kind. Most of the good in our old world is done by tired people. God can use a crooked stick to draw a straight line. Number four, the grace of God is bigger than Texas. Now, don't get angry about this one now. Teresa and I have been blessed through the 30 last years or so. We've done a lot of traveling. Been to Saudi Arabia and Egypt and Turkey and all over the Mediterranean. Been to Africa 3 times. Been to lots of places in Europe through the years. We went to China. Our daughter, Lindsay, that grew up here, and her husband, Mark, they spent a year as missionaries in China. Teresa did better climbing the Great Wall of China than I did. My old bad left knee kind of failed me, but Teresa did good on the Great Wall of China. Been to the Philippines, been to South America, and I know this. Our world is a crying, sighing, dying place. Meanwhile, back here in Texas, our churches are engaged in all our little intramural debates about lesser matters. We as churches of Christ, man, we got too much to get done to get bogged down in all of our backroom debates about our Texas church rituals and church traditions and church politics. I can explain all the evil and suffering and heartache in our world in one verse. It's Revelation 12:12. It explains it all. It says that the red dragon, that's the evil one, Satan, the red dragon has come down to you, and that he's full of wrath. We're living on a battleground, not a playground. Verse 15, Revelation 12, there's wave after wave of trouble and heartache in our world because the red dragon has come down. We're in the midst of a spiritual warfare. And verse 17 of Revelation chapter 12 tells us who the targets in this spiritual battleground are. Guess who it is? It's us, those who have been obedient to the Word of God. Number five, the grace of God is bigger than all my comforts and my conveniences. I love the Southside Church, always have really. For the last 22 years when we've been in Dallas, I've bragged about this congregation to all my preacher buddies in Dallas and North Texas. Because you've chosen to stay right here on Hemp Hill and to be a church of mirrors. You know, the church of mirrors reflects who honestly lives in our community. Not some fantasy community. Oh, I did the silliest thing. Somewhere back in the early 80s, I played Dr. Frankenstein. I pulled together this marketing campaign for Southside. I picked a pretty little blonde wife from over here and a nice-looking deacon from over yonder and picked out the prettiest kids and put them in this marketing campaign and had maybe that flyer is still around here somewhere. But that's fantasy. That wasn't real, and I'm embarrassed by that now, my shallowness. Churches get lost trying to minister to fantasy people some people out there that somehow aren't all fouled up and goofed up and messed up like the rest of us. Southside is embracing the diversity of the urban environment, not running from it. And if we don't do that, if we just get lost in some sort of fantasy of who it is we think we're going to reach and minister to, who's going to become partners in the gospel with us, churches of Christ, we're going to wither up and we're going to become a footnote of history like the Pilgrims of New England. Number six, last point. The grace of God is bigger than my disappointments. Max Lucado, in his book, The Grip of Grace, is telling this parable about, half dozen people who are on this chartered plane flying across the country, and suddenly the engines erupt in fire, and the pilots start screaming, jump, jump, parachute, parachute, get your parachute, jump, 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 bail out. But guess what? The people on the plane, they begin to balk and hesitate, and they begin to whine. I say, I want a pink parachute. I want goggles, and I want you to get the plane lower, and I'm afraid of heights, and this pilot is yelling, jump, jump, jump. The parachute is enough. The parachute is enough. Just jump. Well, brethren, Ephesians 2:7-9, that's our parachute. That's the parachute of God's grace, and that parachute is enough. God's grace is enough. God's grace is sufficient. As we grow older, we kind of got that. I'm not sure if all of our young folks fully get this, but those of us who are older get this. We have to live with some disappointments. Mark Twain once said, you know what happens to most people? And his answer was about the same things. If you live long enough, you're going to have losses and heartaches, and you're going to get fired, and you're going to have trouble and woe and health problems. God is still God despite our chronic health problems. You may have someone in your family or maybe yourself. You're living with a chronic health problem. It never gets any better. Maybe you have a kid. That child has ripped your heart out and done a dance on it. But God is bigger. God's grace is bigger than all of my disappointments. Hey, that's what Paul was told in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul's praying about the thorn in the flesh. And what was God's answer? His answer was, the parachute is enough. My grace is sufficient. My grace is enough. God's saving grace, God's sustaining grace, it's enough. One paraphrase of Psalm 23 verse 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd, and I don't need a thing. The Lord is my shepherd, and I don't need a thing. The professor, Edward Keady, of the University of Pennsylvania, used to begin every class for 20-plus years in the fall by putting two numerals on the board. Blackboard. That's blackboard, such a thing now. But he put two numerals on the blackboard, and he'd ask the students, he'd say, ladies and gentlemen, what's the answer? And some would say, 12, or 6 minus 2, 4, or 6 plus 2, 8. And Edward Keady would say, ladies and gentlemen, you can't possibly know the answer until you know the problem. Well, I know the problem. We're living in a sin-soaked, sin-saturated, dark, confused, conflicted battleground. Battleground earth. But we also know the answer, don't we? It's Christ Jesus, His grace that overflows. It's the robe and the ring and the sandal, the fatted calf. It's the kiss of reconciliation. We need you as a partner in the gospel here at Southside. But even more importantly, you need this big grace that is more than enough. I stumbled upon a verse this Friday. Trace and I are having to scoot out of here after worship. I've got a funeral back in Garland at 2:30 of one of the charter members of the Saturn Road Church, Brother Tom Bean, so we have to kind of hustle on. But in working on Brother Bean's funeral service, I came across a verse. I don't know if I've ever seen this before. It's Psalm 85, verse 10. It says, mercy and truth are met together. righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Our righteousness. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Our righteousness, because we are sin cleansed, blood cleansed, and the peace that comes from saving grace, the grace that's enough, this overflowing grace, they've met and they've kissed. We want to be the church of the robe and the ring and the fatted calf, the sandals and the kiss of reconciliation. Man, that's the kind of kiss singles really need. And that's the kind of kiss those old married folks need too. The kiss of reconciliation. Is there a spiritual need this morning that you have a burden on your heart? You'll have loving elders and ministers surrounding the auditorium. Steve will be here in the front to receive you if you want to be immersed into Christ. There is a must in the gospel, several of them. We must be born again of the water and of the Spirit. That's a must. If you want to be immersed into Christ, all things are ready. If you have a spiritual need, please go to one of our shepherds around the auditorium. They'll be there to love on you and pray with you, encourage you. God bless you. Let's stand. Together we sing.